الله وبركاته
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار Alhamdulillah, we praise Allah, we seek His assistance, and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Wherever Allah guides, there is none that can lead Him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for Him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul, and created from it its mate, scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wounds that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct, in order that He may accept from you your deeds, and forgive you of your sins, and whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement, and mabaidu, certainly the most truthful speech, is the book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen. And every newly invented matter in this deen is the bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a strain, and every strain is in the hellfire. We're still continuing this week, inshallah, in fiqh, with the bab kayfiyatul salat, or the chapter how to make the salat, and the statement of Imam Ash-Shawkani, rahimahullah, لا تكون شرعية إلا بالنية وأركانها كلها مفترضة إلا قعود التشهد الأوسط والاستراحة ولا يجب أذكارها إلا التكبير والفاتحة في كل ركعة ولو كان مؤتما والتشهد الأخير والتسليم وما عدا ذلك فسنن وهي الرفع في المواضع الأربعة والضم والتوجه بعد التكبيرة وتعوذ والتأمين وقراءة غير الفاتحة معها والتشهد الأوسط والأذكار الواردة في كل ركن والاستكثار من الدعاء بخير الدنيا والآخرة بما ورد وبما لم يرد. And this is the statement of Imam Ash-Shawkani رحمه الله, that the salat does not become Islamic until there is the intention along with it, and that the pillars of it are all compulsory, except the middle tashahud, or the first tashahud, the jalsa al-istiraha, and this is the little sitting before coming up for the even number of rak'at after just finishing the odd number of rak'at. And it's not compulsory to make any of the azkar in the salah except the takbir and the recitation of Surah Al-Fatiha with every rak'ah, even if you are behind the imam. And the final tashahud and the taslim and everything other than that is sunnah, meaning recommended. And this is the raising of the hands in the four places, putting the right hand on the left hand on the chest, being silent after the takbiratul ihram until the recitation of the Quran, seeking refuge, and this is at the end before the taslim, seeking refuge from the four things that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had mentioned, the ta'meen or saying ameen after recitation of Surah Al-Fatiha, the recitation of other than Fatiha along with Surah Al-Fatiha, the middle tashahud, and the azkar or the zikr, that has been narrated in every position, and to make a lot of dua for the good of this world and the good of the hereafter from the dua that has been narrated on the Prophet ﷺ authentically, and also from the dua from yourself that you make up. Last week we had begun with the proof showing that the niyyah or the intention must be on every salat in order for it to be Islamic or acceptable in the sight of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. And that's from the statement of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, that actions are by intention. So the end of the hadith of Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And then he mentioned the things that were compulsory in the salat. And we had mentioned those things last week, of the standing and the takbiratul ihram, and the recitation of suratul fatiha, and the ruku' and the sujood, and the sitting between the two sajdas, and being settled in all of those positions, the final sitting of the tashahud, also seeking refuge in Allah from the four things that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had mentioned, giving the salams to the right and the left. And this week we continue with the statement of Imam al-Shawkani, after he said that all of these things are compulsory except the middle sitting of the tashahud. And we see this in the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari al-Muslim, an Abdullah ibn Buhayna radiyallahu anhu, annahu qala qala Rasulullah, inna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qama min athnataini min al-zuhri lam yajlis baynahuma, falamma qada salatahu sajda sajdataini thumma sallama ba'da thalik. Abdullah ibn Buhayna radiyallahu anhu, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood up after making two rak'ahs of Salatul Dhuhr, and he didn't sit down for the tashahud. And then just as he was finishing his salat, he made two prostrations, and then he did the salam after that. This shows that this thing, if it was compulsory, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have did it. But this shows that if it's left out, of course, unknowingly, then you perform the sujood as-sahw. And the Shaykh is using this hadith to show that it's not from the pillars of the salat that would invalidate your salat if you left it out unintentionally. The Shaykh al-Shawkani rahimahullah, he also shows that the jalsa al-istiraha is not compulsory. And this is from the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, عن أبي قلاد قلابة قال رضي الله عنه قال أخبرنا مالك بن الجويرث الليثي أنه رأى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يصلي, فإذا كان في وتر من صلاتهم لم ينهض حتى يستوي قاعدا. In this hadith of al-Bukhari, Abu Qilaba rahimahullah, he says that Malik ibn al-Huwayrith al-Laythi radiallahu anhu, he saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam making the salah, and he said that when it was the ad raka'at, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam wouldn't rise back up until he sat down first. And this is after you finish the first raka'at and after you finish the third raka'at. But the Messenger of Allah ﷺ didn't come right up after the second sajda until he sat down and was settled in that position, and then he would come up sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, just as we see the brothers do in this masjid. Before you come up for the second raka'ah, after the second prostration, you just sit down for a second until you're settled, and then after that you come up for the second raka'ah, or you come up for the third raka'ah, as we see in this hadith of Imam al-Bukhari rahimullah. And the Shaykh is saying that this isn't amongst the things that are compulsory in the salat, and that if a person had left it off, that inshallah there wouldn't be anything against him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The Shaykh, he said that nothing is compulsory from the dhikr of the salat except the takbir. And this was from the hadith that we had mentioned last week, that the Shaykh had mentioned, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith of Tirmidhi ibn Majah,
that's authentic miftah salat al-tuhur wa tahrimuha at-takbir wa tahliluha at-taslim, that the opening for the salat is the purification, and that coming into the salat or the tahrim is the statement Allahu Akbar, and the ending of the salat is the statement assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. So the Shaykh is just showing that outside of this takbiratul ihram, that the other dhikrs aren't as compulsory as those affairs already mentioned in the beginning. Also, the Shaykh said that nothing is compulsory except this statement of the takbir from the dhikr, and also the recitation of Suratul Fatiha is compulsory. And we had already read this text where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hadith of Al-Bukhari Muslim says, لا صلاة لمن لم يقرأ بفاتحة الكتاب, that there is no salah for the one who doesn't recite Suratul Fatiha, even if he was making salah behind the imam. And this is, even if you're behind the imam, you still have to recite Suratul Fatiha, as we see in the hadith that was just quoted from Al-Bukhari Muslim or the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. However, there is a discussion amongst the ulama if the imam is reciting Suratul Fatiha aloud, like in Fajr and in the first two rak'ahs of Maghrib and Isha, do the people behind the imam have to recite Fatiha along with the imam, as it's compulsory to recite it in every rak'ah? What seems to be most authentic, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, is that you don't have to recite Suratul Fatiha while the imam is reciting the surah. And if we say that, then we have to bring our proof, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that there's no salah without the recitation of Suratul Fatiha, meaning Fatiha has to be recited in every single rak'ah, except that there's some evidence to show that you don't have to. Firstly, we want to mention something that's very close to everybody's mind to open up the issue, to make it more understandable why we choose this position to be the most weightiest. And that is, everyone knows if he comes in the masjid and finds everybody in the ruku' position, in the bowing position, and you catches the imam in that position, you know you caught that rak'ah. Tell me how you caught that rak'ah if you didn't recite Suratul Fatiha. Because you know, as the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salam, in the authentic hadith, that whoever catches in this position has caught the salah. So we already see that there is an exceptional case when Suratul Fatiha isn't recited. And then we take a look at these other evidence. It seems that also, when the imam is reciting aloud in the salat, that this is the other exception when you don't recite Suratul Fatiha, as we see in the statement of Allah Tabaraka Ta'ala from Suratul A'raf, verse 204, وَإِذَا قُرِيَ الْقُرْآنُ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ وَأَنصِتُوا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. And when the Qur'an is recited, then listen to it and be silent so that mercy may be shown on you. So here, and this is what we're saying, when the imam is reciting it, to be silent as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us. Sometimes, and as I'm reading this ayah from the book, it reminds me that I remember recently I quoted this ayah incorrectly by saying, إِذَا قُرِيَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقُرْآنُ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ. But this recitation, وَإِذَا قُرِيَ الْقُرْآنُ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ وَأَنصِتُوا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ, is actually the ayah. Also, we see from the hadith of Imam Muslim where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, وَإِذَا قَرَأَ فَأَنصِتُوا. And this is in the long hadith describing the salah that a person makes, and it has this part of the hadith, and when he recites, then be silent. And this is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he recites, meaning when the imam recites, then be silent. And this is a commandment of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, also coinciding with the commandment of Allah Tabaraka wa ta'ala, just showing emphasis on this same point when the Quran is being recited, and then to be silent. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is showing that this isn't just in general, but for the salat too, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is explaining in this hadith. And also in the narration of Imam Ahmed, and the hadith is authentic, inshallah, where the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Man kana lahu imamun fa qira'atuhu lahu qira'a." That whoever has an imam, then the recitation of the imam is the recitation for him. and the recitation for the imam is the recitation for him. And this is similar to the hadith that we're aware of, where the Messenger of Allah taught us that if the imam has a sutra, then it's the sutra for the people behind the imam. And this is why if some people cut in front of the rows, that the issue is that the imam has a sutra in front of him, and that he prevents the people from walking in front of him, and that is permissible if the people out of necessity had to walk in between the rows. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. This is what we see to be weightiest, and the knowledge is with Allah. Then the Shaykh, he says, also from amongst the things that are compulsory from the dhikr in the salah is the last tashahhud. We had mentioned the hadith of the tashahhud. Rather, I think we had mentioned a few of the hadith of the tashahhud last week. At-tahiyyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibat. So the end of the hadith of Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And there are many narrations of this hadith. And this only shows that this part is compulsory in the salah, as we read the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. The Shaykh Muhammad Subhi Hassan al-Hallaq, he wants to add to this point the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on Abdullah ibn Umar qala kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam idha jalasa fi salati wada'a kaffahu al-yumna wa qabada 'asabi'ahu kullaha wa ashara bi usbi'ihi التي تلي الإبهام ووضع كفه اليسرى على فخذه اليسرى. And this hadith, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, in the hadith of Imam Muslim, he says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he used to sit down in the salah, and this is showing the description of the sitting of the tashahhud, that he used to place his right hand on that he used to place his right hand on his right leg, and he used to make a fist with his hands, and he used to motion with the hand, well, excuse me, with the finger that's next to the thumb, referring to the index finger, and he used to place his left hand on his left thigh, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And this is only showing the position when you're in the tashahhud. And whoever wants more knowledge, as we said, on any of these particular positions, then we refer the people to the book of Al-Albani, the Prophet's Prayer Described, for more a hadith on each particular position. So this is the tashahhud. And then the last thing that's compulsory out of the dhikr in the salah is the taslim. And this was from the hadith that we just quoted earlier, that the opening of the salah is the, or the key for the salah is the purification, and then the opening is the takbir, and the finishing is the taslim, or the statement, assalamu alaikum rahmatullah, assalamu alaikum rahmatullah. Everything other than this is sunnah, meaning recommended, or mustahab. And then he mentions, but I had left out something, and I thought about it as I was just covering this, and this adds to the evidence to show that the weightiest position is when the imam is reciting, that the congregation doesn't have to recite Surah Al-Fatiha. And I wanted to bring this narration because it applies to us in more than one way, and we'll see. And this hadith, and I think I photocopied it from Abu Dawood or Imam al-Nasa'i, I'm forgetting. At any rate, it's on the authority of Abdullah ibn Abi أوفى قال جاء رجل إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال إني لا أستطيع أن آخذ من القرآن شيئا فعلمني ما يجزئني منه قال قل سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله قال يا رسول الله هذا لله عز وجل فما لي قال قل اللهم ارحمني وارزقني وعافني واهدني فلما قام قال هكذا بيده فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أما هذا فقد ملأ يده من الخير. And this hadith is authentic. Where Abdullah bin Abi Awfa, he said that a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, I'm not able to memorize anything from the Quran, so teach me something else that I can say that's going to be sufficient for me. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him to say, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. He said, O Messenger of Allah, this is for Allah Azza wa Jal, but what's for me? And the Prophet ﷺ said, say, Allahumma arhamni, warzuqni, wa'afini, wahdini. And then the man stood up like this with his hands. And the Messenger of Allah ﷺ said, that man has filled up his hands with good. Anyway, we see in this hadith of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ that someone was unable to recite the Quran, and that he had a difficulty, and the Prophet ﷺ gave him something else that he said could say that would be sufficient for him. And this is only an example to show that there are exceptions to the rule of reciting Surah Al-Fatiha in every rak'ah, so that it's not surprising that this would be the weightiest position from other evidences that we have already covered. The translation of this, when he said, what is for me? The Prophet ﷺ told him to say, O Allah, show mercy on me and provide for me and give me good health and guide me. So this was the part for himself. And this is to show from the hadith that because someone's not able to get every detail down, doesn't mean that somebody's stupid or that he's ignorant. As we see, the man is understanding the Prophet ﷺ, even though he wasn't able to handle the Quran. At that time, as the ulama says, it's compulsory on everybody to learn something from the Quran. And what he meant is, right now, I can't get anything immediately, and I'm a Muslim now. What can I say until I learn how to recite Surah Al-Fatiha and Qul Huwallahu Ahad and Ayat al-Kursi and like that? But for right now, what can I say that can hold me off until that time? And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught him that. But you see that he was saying, Ya Rasulullah, that's for me. And I know when I make salat, I mean, I believe in Islam, it's the truth, and I want something out of this Islam, so what am I going to get other than just praising Allah? And this is asking for the good in this world and the good in the hereafter, and to save him from the fire. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the good in this world and the hereafter, and to save us from the fire. Then he begins, Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah, to explain to us what is the sunnah or what is recommended in the salat. And this is to raise the hands in the four places. As we see in the hadith of Al-Bukhari and Muslim, on the authority of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا قام إلى الصلاة رفع يديه حتى يكون حذو منكبيه ثم يكبر. In the other narration of Al-Bukhari and Muslim, عن Malik ibn Al-Huwayrith, قال رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يرفع يديه إذا كبر وإذا ركع وإذا رفع رأسه من الركوع حتى يبلغ بهما فروع أذنيه. And then in the other narration of Imam al-Bukhari, on the authority of Nafi, أن ابن عمر كان إذا دخل في الصلاة كبر ورفع يديه وإذا ركع رفع يديه وإذا قال سمع الله لمن حمده رفع يديه وإذا قام من الركعتين رفع يديه ورفع ذلك ابن عمر إلى نبي الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. From this hadith we see that the four places that you raise your hands in the salah is in the beginning at the takbiratul ihram, and then before you go to ruku', and then when you come out of ruku', and then when you come up after the first tashahud, coming up to the third raka'ah. As we see in this hadith of Al-Bukhari and Muslim, the authority of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he stood up to make salah, he would raise his hands until they were equal with his shoulders, and then he would say Allahu Akbar. And in the other narration of Al-Bukhari and Muslim, on Malik ibn al-Huwayrith, he said, I saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam raise his hands when he said Allahu Akbar, and then when he went to ruku', and then when he raised his head up from ruku', until they reached up to the level of his ears. Like that. And Allah knows best. And in the narration of Al-Bukhari, Nafi' rahimahullah, he says that Abdullah ibn Umar, when he made salah, the companion of the Prophet ﷺ, when he made salah, he used to say Allahu Akbar and raise his hands. And when he went to ruku', he raised his hands. And when he said Sami Allahu liman hamida, he raised his hands. And when he came up from the second raka'ah, going to the third, he raised his hands. And he said that that was from the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And we have mentioned before in some of our classes that Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, that he wrote a book, and this book was a refutation on the Hanafi madhab, and it had about 120 something narrations on the Prophet ﷺ and his companions and the Tabi'een, showing the salat of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and that he used to raise his hands in these four positions. And I think I bought the book to show the brothers one time that Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he has other than his book Sahih al-Bukhari. And we bought this book in just to show that the ulama have books. And I took this from one of the ulama, one of the latter day ulama, Abdul Rahim Al-Mubarak Fouri. And this is Al-Mubarak Fouri, is a city in India, and he died about 50 or 60 years ago rahimullah. And he wrote a good explanation for a Sunan al-Tirmidhi. And in the beginning, when I read his introduction to his explanation, which is two volumes combined in one book, in his introduction he's describing what he's going to do in his explanation and what he means in a certain terminology and what have you, and the different books that he referred to when he was writing his book, the explanation of Sunan al-Tirmidhi. At any rate, every time he mentioned that he referred to a certain such and such of a book, he would say, and the author said at the beginning of the book such and such, and he'd quote the first couple of sentences from the book. Now, I remember asking one of the shuyukh, why is he quoting the first statements of any book that he used? And he said this was to show the people that he has that book, and not that he's talking about something that he doesn't know, but that all of these books was in his library and that he was taking the information firsthand from these books. And I think the brothers remember at Baitul Khaliq when we had the class, and I was quoting from quite a few books that time in the chain, that I bought the books there just to show the brothers that this knowledge is no secret. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Any one of us can learn as much as we want to learn about Islam. There's no secret on anything. All of the books can be bought, and they're sold, alhamdulillah, publicly in the libraries of the Muslims, and that everybody can learn this deen and refer back to the same sources that the ulama refer back to when it comes to learning this deen of al-Islam. We also have mentioned this point, that this issue of making refutation on people, basing your argument with that which was from the book of Allah and the sunnah of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the way of the ulama past and present. And the people shouldn't feel that there's anything against the Muslims, or by saying we're all Muslim, or why the brother want to go against the brothers, we got enough problems to be arguing and debating with ourselves. The issue is the truth. And stop looking at, we got bigger things and better things to discuss, because you don't know what's bigger and better in this deen of Islam. And what's bigger and better is the sunnah of the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam, even if it's just brushing your teeth or straightening the rows or moving your finger in the salat. This is all of our deen, and nobody should think that something is more important than the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I hope that one day we can have a lecture on this topic, the important things and the unimportant things in Islam. But just to bring it a summarized version, the sheikh, one of the sheikhs who wrote it, and this is Sheikh Muhammad Ismail from Alexandria, and he speaks English. He's been in America a few times. I don't know if he came to the masjid. At any rate, he wrote a book called The Important Things and the Unimportant Things in Islam. And really the title is a refutation on the deviant Muslims who think that there's things more important than other things. He says, on what basis do you call this more important than that? From the book of Allah or the sunnah of his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And you know they have no evidence, as they say, Muslims dying in this country, y'all worrying about putting your foot straight in the rows. Why are you going to worry about that when we got bigger things to worry about? Have you ever had an ayah to say that people dying in a particular place is more important than straightening the rolls or brushing your teeth or making wudu properly or learning how to make a ghusl or whatever, then bring your evidence from the Book of Allah, the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whoever has something good to say, then say it. And whoever doesn't, then to be silent. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to the truth. As we see in the hadith of Imam Muslim, عن وائل ibn Hujr رضي الله عنه أنه رأى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رفع يديه حين دخل في الصلاة كبر ثم التحف بثوبه ثم وضع يده اليمنى على اليسرى فلما أراد أن يركع أخرج يديه من الثوب ثم رفعهما ثم كبر فركع فلما قال سمع الله لمن حمد رفع يديه فلما سجد سجد بين كفيه. In this hadith of Imam Muslim, Wa'il ibn Hujr رضي الله عنه, he saw the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم raise his hands when he entered into his salah. And this is the raising of the hands at the Takbiratul Ihram. And he said, Allahu Akbar. And then he put his clothing around him, alayhi salatu wasalam, and that's like the cloak type of clothing, and you make the salah, and then he put it around him like that, sallallahu alayhi wasalam. And then he placed his right hand over his left hand, alayhi salatu wasalam. And this is the point of the hadith. And then when he wanted to go into rukur, he took his hands out of his thobe, and then he raised them and said Allahu Akbar and went into rukur. And then when he said Sami Allahu liman hamida, he raised his hands. And then when he prostrated in between his two hands. So this hadith just shows that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put his right hand over his left hand on his chest. And there are other hadith, and you can refer to the Prophet's prayer described by Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani hafidhahullah. Just to make this point clear a little bit, if you have like a coat and you put it over yourself, Allahu Akbar, then you put it over yourself like that. Then when it came to raise your hands again, if you went like that, the coat will fall off. Like that. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to take it out like that, make his takbir, put his hands back, and keeping it on. And this also just shows that a little movement in the salah, that there's no problem with it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. He also said that being silent after the takbir until the recitation of the Quran is from the sunnah. And this is from the hadith of Al-Bukhari in Muslim on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu qala كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يسكت بين التكبير وبين القراءة إسكاتا قال أحسبه قال هنيا فقلت بأبي وأمي يا رسول الله إسكاتك بين التكبير والقراءة ما تقول قال أقول اللهم باعد بيني وبين خطاياي كما باعدت بين المشرق والمغرب اللهم نقني من الخطاياي من الخطايا كما ينقي الثوب الأبيض من الدنس اللهم اغسل خطاياي بالماء والثلج والبرد. And this hadith of Al-Bukhari and Muslim, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to be quiet between the takbir and the recitation of the Quran. And one of the narrators said that I think he was quiet just for a little while. And this is one of the narrators narrating the hadith that after Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu from the Tabi'een or the Tabi'een and like that, and they would explain the hadith. And this is one of the principles in the science of hadith, that the narrators of the hadith are more knowledgeable of what they narrate than anyone else, as they were taking the narration not just as parrots mimicking something from the sheikh, but that they was getting the understanding along with the text. At any rate, Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, Ya Rasulallah bi abi wa ummi. I don't know the translation of that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Some of the ulama has said, I think that it has showed some seriousness in this question, and Allah knows best. Bi abi wa ummi, Ya Rasulallah. your short silence between the takbir and the recitation, what are you saying? As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that I am saying, O Allah, place between me and my sins like you have placed the distance between the east and the west. O Allah, clean me from sin like you cleaned a white thobe from dirt. O Allah, clean me from my sins with water and ice and cold water. So here from this hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, we see that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to be silent after the takbir until the recitation of the Quran. We also see from this hadith what we like to point out, and that is that this deen was learnt from the learnt and practiced by the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is why we say we take the practice and the understanding of the Salaf al-Salih, namely the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they were right on the set with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that these texts that we read of the Quran and the Sunnah, that they were being lived and being practiced by the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that if something wasn't clear, they were the first people to ask for that clarification. As they're there and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being silent, and Abu Huraira said, I mean, if you're silent, what you saying? And many of us, we had the same thing, maybe when we first accepted Islam, and maybe even other questions than that. And I remember when I first accepted Islam, I'd ask the brothers that, I noticed you say some of your salat aloud and some silent. And this is because, you know, I got a tape, I wasn't with the Muslims, I just had accepted Islam, take my tape home, get my book, look at it, listen to it, practice my salat. And then when I was learning it, I didn't know that this was silent and that was allowed, because on the tape, everything is allowed. Alright, when I get to the masjid, on Jumu'ah, I noticed in those days, nobody was establishing the five salat. And anyway, I was on a college campus and it wasn't a masjid. And we used to just get together on Yawmul Jumu'ah at the time. But on Yawmul Jumu'ah, I know the imam is saying something aloud and something silent. And it seems after you know Islam that it's clear that he's reciting the Quran aloud and everything else silent. But to me, I'm hearing the Quran and Sami Allahu liman hamida and the other stuff, and it's hard to figure it out. You know, you don't really know what it says and so on and so forth. And you just have your questions of clarification until you're clear. But this same type of questioning has taken place with the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as all of them were new Muslims. The Prophet sallallahu had just come to them. They had lived in Jahiliyyah already, and that they were watching the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, and they were careful to look at what he did and made sure that they understood what was taking place. And this is why we say when we understand the Quran and the Sunnah that we take the understanding of the Salaf, because these people understood radiallahu anhum the Quran and the Sunnah better than everyone else, because they were the first ones there and they were the first ones to ask the question. And we see from this hadith that they were sure to know how to practice this deen properly, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was pleased with them. And we see in almost all of these narrations pertaining to how to make the salat that they said, I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam making salat and he did such and such, or the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was making salat and he did such and such. And this is how we get our deen that is passed down generation after generation from the people who know it to us. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to let us be amongst the Muslims who die on this correct methodology. The next point that the Shaykh mentioned is the middle tashahud. The next point that the Shaykh mentioned is the saying of seeking refuge in Allah before you do the taslim. And this is from the seeking refuge in Allah before your recitation of the Quran. And this is from the ayat, Surah An-Nahl, ayat number 98. فَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. When you recite the Quran, then seek refuge in Allah from the Shaytan al-Rajim. And also in the narration of the hadith of At-Tirmidhi, Abu Dawud, An-Nasa'i, and Ibn Majah, and they are the Ashab al-Sunan. And the explanation of the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, he says, ثُمَّ يَقُولُ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ السَّمِيعِ الْعَلِيمِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ مِنْ هَمْزِهِ وَنَفْخِهِ وَنَفْثِهِ. and this hadith is authentic, and this is just one of the other ways to seek refuge in Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala before you recite the Quran. Also, the statement of Ameen after Surah Al-Fatiha, and this is from the hadith of Al-Bukhari and Muslim on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا قال أحدكم آمين وقالت الملائكة في السماء آمين فوافقت إحداهما الأخرى غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. And this authentic hadith, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, if any one of you says آمين and the angels in the sky say آمين, and this Ameen, one of the Ameens, agrees with the others, meaning our Ameen agrees with the Ameen of the angels, then all of the past sins will be forgiven. And this hadith, it shows the statement of Ameen, and we also see in the other hadith, the other narration of Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, that shows that it's compulsory for the people behind the Imam to make the Ameen. We'll mention this after Adhan, inshallah. I was just thinking that the sheikh that called the adhan, he has a nice adhan, hafizullah, accepted Islam 30 years ago. And his adhan, mashallah, has the perfect wording. May Allah bless him. And he used to make a statement of advice, hafizullah, that the people who accepted Islam a long time ago, they should repent and get up on the truth. Even more now that things, the details are more clearer today than they were 30 years ago. And that nobody has any excuse because he accepted Islam 30 years ago not to continue to learn how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to make us arrogant, but to make us submissive to the truth every time it comes to us. The other hadith of Abu Huraira, the narration of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا قال الإمام غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين فقولوا آمين فمن وافق قوله قول الملائكة غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. In this narration, the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, when the Imam says غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين, then I command you to say Ameen, because whoever has his Ameen coincide with the Ameen of the angels, then his past sins would be forgiven. And the Shaykh was using this narration to show that it's compulsory on the people who are behind the Imam to say Ameen. And of course, this is a refutation on those who blindly follow the Hanafi Madhab over the evidence of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, and that you have to say Ameen. And it's amazing that people can read these hadith. And I remember when we were studying with some of the people who followed the Hanafi Madhab, and we were studying Sahih Bukhari, and we read these hadith, and they read the hadith and say Abu Hanifa came before Al-Bukhari, so we went Abu Hanifa over Al-Bukhari. Abu Hanifa died, rahimahullah, 150 Hijra, and Imam al-Bukhari came after him, and he died 256 Hijra. But the issue isn't who amongst Allah's creation are you following other than the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but it's فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَحْسَنُ تَأْوِيلًا. If you differ in anything, take it back to Allah and the Messenger, if you believe in Allah on the last day, that's better as a final decision. The issue isn't Bukhari or Abu Hanifa or Shafi'i or Malik or Abu Za'i, but the issue is obedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And these ulama are the means and not the end. They are the ones who show us the evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah, and we follow them in it. And if they were mistaken by not having the evidence with them, the other ulama are sure to come after them to correct them by bringing the evidence, and we're with the evidence of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's another point here that one of our sheikhs he used to mention, Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani, who's well traveled around the world, and many people around the world visit him, and he's aware of the circumstances of the Muslims. And he said, every single place I've been and every masjid I've been, all of the people say Ameen before the Imam says Ameen. And in, even in one of the masjids there in where he was, I think it was in Dimashq or it was in Syria or in Jordan, I'm not forgetting, at any rate, the Imam who does the khutbah says to the people every time after the khutbah before he leaves the salat, congregation, don't say Ameen until you hear me say Ameen. He said, I've been doing that. I think he said, I've been doing that for about 10 years, and it seems like I'm talking to the wall. Because every time I say, Wallaballeen, before I can catch my breath to say Ameen, everybody say Ameen. And here the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Shaykh was using this to show that the Muslims don't know what's important. And they always walking around talking about something's more important. Here's a hadith that can get all of your past sins forgiven. And the sins that we got compared to the people who came before us is no match with all these sins that we got. And here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is giving us a better deal than the people who came before us. Alright, they only had a few sins. So if they get their sins wiped away, it was only a few. If we get our mountains worth of sins wiped away, alhamdulillah, we're going to be better off, inshallah ta'ala. Here's something that's going to wipe away our sins, and then everybody's racing to beat the Imam with saying Ameen and to lose out on all these sins, and we wondering why the Muslims getting killed everywhere. How are you going to have some success? You still living a life of sin. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to help a people, He's going to help His obedient servants, those who believe in Him properly, those who worship Him properly. This is why the Prophet ﷺ and the companions, they had the success. Rather, the generations who came before us, why they had success was because of their obedience to Allah and His Messenger ﷺ. Don't just think that they were people just better than us just like that. It was because of their obedience. They used to bleed just like we bleed. They loved, hate, got tired, sleepy, everything just like the same thing we do. Except they didn't have air conditioners and planes and cars, 9mm, and all of the stuff that we have, all of this technology, and we still see that we can't do nothing for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen but complain. As one of the examples, just a minute, as one of the examples I was hearing today, and I was saying that every time somebody comes to me with a suggestion on how to make something better, tell them, listen, all these suggestions, everybody done heard everything, and we don't need to hear nothing else. We need to see something. Talking about, if you did this, the school would be better. We got all of the talent amongst the Muslims to make the finest school in the world, but Muslims choose to get a bigger salary by working with the kuffar. Don't tell us how to do something better. We got the people who know how to do it better. Go tell them that working fi sabilillah is better than them, better for them than what they get with the kuffar. All of these suggestions, oh, it looked like you need a man to do this. If a man did that, it looked like everything will be okay. Okay, why don't you put your money down to pay for a salary to get a man that can do that? Oh, well, shut up. Really, and this is the case. People, we need to stop all of this suggestion. I think something's going to be better, and put your money where your mouth is at. And when you put your money where your mouth is at, then the people can begin to listen to some suggestions. Otherwise, we heard enough of this hot air, and this deen isn't a bunch of hot air. The people who established this deen, they didn't establish it on a lot of talk. Their talk was, we hear and we obey. Their talk was, Allah and His Messenger knows best. This was their talk. This is why you find results with them
and you don't find results with us. We argue and debate and talk about this deen with no knowledge, and our mouths are full with speech. But when it comes to putting our money and our time and our skills, then you see that we're the slowest people to responding, and this is why we have the results that we have. The know-how is clear. It's called hear and obey. Alright, all we have to do that is to do is that, and we'll be successful. If we're not successful and we don't see the success, then we know that there's no hearing and no obeying. And this is easy as this issue of building a new masjid and saying that we don't have enough money. Well, if we got enough money, and if somebody want me to tell how we can just go buy that building tomorrow, inshallah, I can tell the people. If they want a struggle, we can tell the people right now or anytime they want to hear what we got to do to get that building. And then as soon as it comes forth, everybody's going to say, well, I don't know. And really, it's been said before many a time on things smaller than that. Sell your furniture set, sell your car and buy another one, a cheaper one. Do this, do that, until we save all of our extra money and then buy that building. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for success. Yes, sir. Yeah, the angels say Ameen when the Imam says Ameen. So the people have to say Ameen at the time that the Imam says Ameen. Alright, the Imam when he says Wallaballeen, and you know it's called the Maddul Lazim, and it has to be Sitta Harakat, and it's stretched quite long for the rule of Tajweed for the recitation of this word. And you're out of breath, and everybody recites Surah Al-Fatiha, and he knows how he feels a little Ballin. Ameen. You have to give the Imam time to take that little breath just to say Ameen, and then to say Ameen with him. And mashallah, we find that most of the people at the masjid here, they say Ameen at the time that the Imam says, or that they try. And for the sometimes when the new shahadas or the new people come in, you see that the Ameen is a little off on some of the salat or whatever, until the people realize that I was saying it a little ahead of time, and let me slow up the next time until the people fall in line. And this is one of the ways that we learn Islam, by hanging around the Muslims, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless. Yes, sir. Which ones do you want of yours to give me? Yeah. The brother is asking, and this had come up before in the past. I'm not making that statement to make fun of the brother, but to say that one of my personal outlooks is that if it's left general, let's get as much benefit from it as we can, and don't narrow the mercy of Allah. That's wise. So let's not look at it, say you have past sins forgiven. For me, I want all of them forgiven. For somebody to say, no, that only means the minor, I don't want to listen to him, because I need all of mine forgiven. And this is the way we should be when it looks to getting the benefit. And then on the flip side, if it means, do we have to do all of that? Hopefully not. Yeah, I know that many of the ulama, or some of the ulama, they make the statement that it's the minor as opposed to the major. And myself, I don't distinguish unless there is a text to distinguish between that. And we know that we need the minor and the major and everything in between that. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for all of our sins. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best on this issue. It seemed like today, I don't know if the brothers felt I was going a little faster than usual. If anybody feels that it was too fast or whatever, then they can just stop me anytime that there's a question as we go along. And I said that I don't feel offended if somebody stops to say, wait a minute, can you repeat that? Or I didn't catch that, or what does that mean, or whatever. And you can add in at the time in case some of the people forget when the class is over. And Allah knows best. And we ask them to increase us in knowledge and to have practice with our knowledge. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.